Well, again, it's a great pleasure for me to be here. I said enough about myself and how I found myself here in the earlier session for those of you who had opportunity to attend that. Let me ask you to turn with me to Daniel and chapter 2. Daniel and chapter 2, I will be speaking about the signs of a skin-deep religion. The signs of a skin-deep religion. And we will read verse 46 to the end of Daniel chapter 2. So if you are there, Daniel and chapter 2, I will read from verse 46. And I'm glad to notice your pew Bibles are the English Standard Version, which I am reading from. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. The book of Daniel is one that is named after Daniel, the prophet, and yet when one reads it, you can't help feel that it's really not so much about Daniel as it is about God himself. God revealing himself to an empire that was gripped in a life of idolatry. And all God was doing really was to use the vehicle of his own self-disclosure, that is, the nation of Israel, and within that nation, those that he had given the prophetic gift. And so Daniel and his friends were really the means by which God was revealing himself to this idolatrous nation, which at that time was the most powerful nation on the planet, and that is Babylon. They had taken over in terms of strength from the Assyrians. And they had gone into the remaining nation, and that was Judah, and also taken them into captivity, this time destroying the remains of the worship that was there in the nation of Israel. And so Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and its artifacts were taken into Babylon. It was a very sad day as far as Israel was concerned, because the form of worship as they knew it then had been raised to the ground. And in those days, nations that were victorious were understood to have a stronger God than the nations that were destroyed. And consequently, clearly, the message that would have come to the people of Babylon was that their idols were therefore stronger than the God of Israel. Of course, that was not the case. Rather, at that time, God was seeking to punish his people for their own waywardness, their own idolatry. And Babylon was simply the whip in the hands of God to use a more modern term, to teach them a lesson. So that they could come away from their rebellion, come away from their idolatry, and come back to the true worship of the living God. So the book of Daniel is really about God. God revealing himself to his people. On the one hand, as the sovereign God. Look at what he's already been doing in the midst of what I have just said here. Revealing himself to Babylon, punishing his people Israel, disciplining them in order for them to come back to the true worship of God. In complete sovereignty. In fact, even when the vessels of the worship of God were carried into Babylon and put in their own little temple where they're worshipping their idol, the Bible says it was in fact God who gave these things to them. Still in control. And at the same time, it's a book that teaches us concerning the faithfulness of God. God being faithful to his covenant agreements, and the very reason why he is taking Israel through all this is in faithfulness. And even while in Babylonian captivity, he continues to be faithful to his covenant agreement, and consequently keeps his people Israel, and later on brings them back to himself. And the second half of this book that is occupied with prophecy clearly points forward to a God with such a glorious agenda. Faithful to his people, faithful to his covenant obligations. In chapter 2, where we are, God in sovereignty visits King Nebuchadnezzar. He visits him in a way that clearly forces Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge God. And a superficial reading of this acknowledgement would almost make you think that this man has become converted at last. Because he does speak in terms of, in verse 47, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. What more do you want? Here is an idol worshipper who is now acknowledging the God of Israel as the God of all gods, as the Lord of all kings. Isn't that true religion? Well, when we look at the details of this passage of scripture that I've just read to you, it soon becomes evident that, in fact, this religion is only skin deep. And we can easily be guilty of that through circumstances of our lives, being brought to that point where we know enough of God to acknowledge him and yet still be totally lost in sin. And by reflecting on his word and on passages such as this, we may be helped to see where we really are. And if we find ourselves on the wrong side, thankfully, our God is a God of grace and mercy. And through coming to Jesus Christ in genuine repentance and crying to him, we may experience true and lasting salvation. So let's look together at these words in verse 46 down to the end of Daniel 2, and learn something of what the signs are of a skin deep religion. First of all, what we're seeing here is a turn of events. The ESV begins with the phrase, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face." And clearly, this is something that ought to speak to us about the fact that something has changed here. And as I said, at first glance, you would begin to think, finally, here is the person being brought to salvation. What is it that has just happened? Let me quickly summarize it for you this way. At the beginning of chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar seeing a dream. You have to understand that at this time, this man was the most powerful ruler on the planet. He was in control of so much of life. If you were to speak in terms of safety and power, it was in his hands. He could overrun any nation that he wanted to. So here was the most powerful man in the safest place on the planet, which was in his palace and in his bedroom in the palace. And any king will want to make sure that at his weakest, he is well protected. And you're normally at your weakest when you are unconscious, asleep. So no doubt he had the best of his soldiers and the best protection in that place where he normally slept. And yet right there, inside that place, God comes in and visits him and thoroughly disturbs him. He has a number of dreams, and it looks like it was really the same dream repeated a number of times, and consequently he is besides himself. Somehow, whatever this dream is, gives him the thinking or the feeling that something seriously wrong that's about to happen, and I need to know what it is all about. So he brings his enchanters, his fortune tellers, his wise men together, and at least he's clever enough at this point to say, you don't only tell me the interpretation, you must also tell me what the dream itself is. He doesn't want to risk any cleverness and any deceitfulness. And none of them manages to tell him what the dream is and consequently his interpretation. And so he's angry, he's beside himself, he threatens that they must all be killed. Among them is Daniel and his three friends, and the person who carries out the orders in due season comes across Daniel, gives him the bad news, and Daniel says, wait a minute, just tell the king to hold the fire. I'm going to inquire from God. Which is what Daniel does. Together with his friends, he appeals to them, and they spend some time seeking the Lord, praying. And the due season, the Lord reveals to Daniel what the dream was and the interpretation. So there he goes to the king, and he tells him everything, both the dream and the interpretation. Put yourself in that man's shoes. He is somebody whom you never told the dream, and he tells you what you dreamt. Now that would definitely shock you out of your socks. Because, you know, if it's something that happens between you and someone else, and then a third party comes and tells you about it, you will say, this guy has whispered. But nobody knows your dreams unless you've told them. So this shocked this great potentate out of his socks, so to speak. But more than that, it was the meaningfulness of the interpretation. It made sense. As Daniel spoke in terms of the fact that you're the greatest king on the planet, and therefore that gold part of that image is you, and then we come down and there is silver, that's going to be another kingdom, bronze, that's going to be another kingdom, and then iron mixed with clay, and that's going to be a divided kingdom, and in due season it's going to split, and there's going to be a stronger kingdom that God will raise, which will destroy all these. And so it's making sense. The man is humbled to realize that there is a God in heaven. That he is the God of Daniel, who's revealed all these things to him. He is shaken. He is convinced enough concerning the greatness of this God as to confess it. Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. Often that's what happens in life, isn't it? Everything's going well. We have it made. We've got our career going forward, family life going forward, society, community. Things seem to be well, and we are irreverent towards God. We don't care about religion. We are comfortable enough in our atheism or whatever else it might be. Maybe we just want to continue in being agnostics. Whether God is there or not is beside the point. I've got my life. All is well. And then God comes in and shakes us. At the very point where we feel quite safe, he shakes us there. Our life seems to be crumbling before us. Suddenly, we are besides ourselves, our emotions run riot, we sense our needs outside ourselves, and usually it's at that point that the very subject we've tried to push away, the subject of God, seems to force itself upon our consciences. God. And sometimes our very dealings, as was the case with Nebuchadnezzar here, with those who genuinely believe in God, forces us to acknowledge this God. That God must be there. And we are able to speak sufficiently concerning this God, not only with our intelligence, but even emotionally, as no doubt Nebuchadnezzar did here. Truly, your God is God of gods. But the point I think we're learning here is that we can go that far and still not really be genuine Christians. And that's an important warning. Because whereas it is true that many of us come to Christ through crises in our lives, it is still possible to get that far and not know the Lord. And so we still need to search ourselves. And that's the question. Is my faith real? Have I come to believe in the living God in a saving way? Is there evidence in my life that this is not merely skin deep, because of providential happenings round about me. A cry in my soul for protection. A sensing of where I am in this big, wide world. A failure to explain away the living God. Because clearly, He has made Himself manifest. What is it in Nebuchadnezzar in this account that clearly suggests that his was a skin-deep religion? Well, I think the main issue here is the man-centeredness that clearly manifests itself even in the midst of this wonderful and powerful confession that he makes. The man-centeredness. Let's quickly look at verse 46, and then we'll also notice this in verse 48, and we will skip into chapter 3 and look at the first few verses. Notice that sandwiching Nebuchadnezzar's confession are actions that betray a heart that is still idolatrous. First of all, verse 46. Then Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. Not to Daniel's God, but to Daniel. And commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Now, hang on. Surely, homage and incense and an offering ought to go to this God. But no, as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, it's going to Daniel. Notice also in verse 48. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. What's happening there? Again, in his mind, this Daniel must be a really great, great, great man. Let me give him such a position here. Now, in the first part of this chapter, this is what, in fact, King Nebuchadnezzar had promised. In verse 6, this is what he said. Daniel 2 and verse 6. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. That was his attitude before. Nothing changed in this experience. He's still the same guy he was before God revealed himself to him through Daniel. It's still, whoever does this is great and I will honor him. What did Daniel say to him? Let's go to verse 27. Let's go to verse 27. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these, and he explains. Listen to verse 30. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living. In other words, I'm an ordinary mortal, like anybody else. There's nothing special about me. Nothing. This is ordinary clay that God has put together, like anybody else. The only reason why is, and he goes on to say, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. In other words, the sovereign God has simply been pleased to use me. He could have used anybody else. He alone is the glorious one. He alone is the most powerful one. He alone is the revealer of mysteries, not me. You know what? That was like water off a duck's back. When all was said and done, Nebuchadnezzar is still saying, come on, bring the honors, bring the gifts, bring everything, shower it upon this great servant of God. That's not a changed heart. That's still a heart that is fallen, that cannot see beyond human beings. That still fails to see that ultimately glory belongs to God alone. The rest of us are but vessels in his hands. He uses one for something, another for something else. He is God. That's what you often find when men and women have not really come to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is still very much around human beings, especially when through that human being there seems to be some revelation of God, some divine revelation, some divine impact upon their lives. They literally set up human beings as though there is something unique, something divine about them that makes them literally half divine. And so you find, especially at least back home in Africa, a lot of pastors, a lot of priests who have become little gods, and people treat them as such. They come into church and people are bowing down to them, literally lying on the floor as they are passing, coming in. And even when such individuals do what is obviously sinful, the popular phrase is, touch not the Lord's anointed. In other words, this person is untouchable. They venerate the vessel, failing to see that this person is a fallen creature like us, is dust like us, It is God and God alone who is to be worshipped. I wonder whether your eyes have been opened so that you are able to see beyond human beings. And when God blesses you through His servants, you are seeing through His servants and you are seeing the true and living God. And yours, therefore, is an acknowledgement to God. To God be the glory, great things He has done. But what we also notice concerning this idolatry is the way in which at the beginning of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar goes right back to making idols. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, prefects, the governors, and so on, the leaders. But notice in verse 4, "And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" Hey, hang on. Haven't you just been acknowledging that the God of Daniel is the God of gods, the Lord of all kings? How then can you now be asking everybody to worship an idol you have just made? It doesn't square. And often it is these contradictions that betray a heart that is still lost in sin. A person who will go to church, hold a hymn on Sunday, and sing with everybody else, and then go out through that door and live as if he is the center of the universe, or somebody else is, with no reference to the very God he or she was worshipping in that auditorium. Now, immediately it says to you that this person has not come to know God savingly. The heart hasn't changed. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? He is a Christian, at least is professing to be, and there are serious contradictions that are happening in his life. And you seek to show him, "Brother, look at what the Bible says." Look. And his answer amounts to, "I don't care what you say the Bible says. I am still continuing." Or they don't normally say "in my idolatry," but that's what ultimately it means. That yes, I will come and participate in acts of worship, but there is another altar in my heart and in my life. And on that altar, I bow. And on that altar, I also want you to bow. So I don't care about what you're saying the Word of God says. I'm still going to continue in my own ways. I wonder whether that represents you. That when that conflict comes, God goes out of the window. You must have your own way. I want to assure you that that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is not simply saying, Lord, Lord. It is also doing the will of the Father in heaven. And at the center of your heart, the idol must be removed. So that God and God alone is worshipped. If there is competition there, just know that you still need to be fixed by the grace of God. I know this is such an important test because we all, when we get out there, have situations in our lives where the values of God contradict some benefit we would get if we deny the values of God. It may be in our marriages, it might be in our family lives, it might be in our business, it might be in our interpersonal relationships with neighbors or relatives or whatever it might be. And every so often, the evil one comes in and says to you, bow to me, and all this will be yours. If you don't, you'll suffer loss. And where the heart is not genuinely converted, you will go the path of setting up a great image, an idol for yourself. It's all about your greatness, your achievement, your benefit, your. But where your life has been genuinely transformed, you say to the evil one, get away from me. There is only one who is to be worshipped, the living God. And he reigns in my heart. Even if it ends up with a great cost on my part, may he be worshipped. That's true religion. That's true Christianity. That's where salvation is. Thankfully, in this passage of Scripture, we have a hint of that from the life of Daniel himself. That verse that we read at the end of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel made a request of the king. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Look at Daniel's response. First of all, we've already seen how when his life was in danger, he went to these friends of his and said, brethren, let us pray. Let us seek the Lord. That was halfway through chapter 2. And they prayed together until God revealed this dream to them. And when God did that, Daniel's response to it was an acknowledgement of God. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you've given me wisdom and might. And have now made known to me what we asked of you. for you have made known to us the king's matter. The summary of that prayer or song of praise is, you, O Lord, are sovereign and faithful. Sovereign and faithful. Sovereign and faithful. That's what you are, and consequently, praise and glory belongs to you alone. You are not some mighty servant, some genie in a bottle that I can rub and you come out of that and do my bidding. No, I am your servant. And I'm at your mercy. And when you show me kindness and you break through for me, I return praise to you. It belongs to you alone. And we've also already seen how when he now brings this to Nebuchadnezzar, he's quick to say, look, sir, I'm an ordinary person. Don't even waste your time thinking great thoughts about me. It's the King of Kings himself. That's what he does. But even when he thus gets promoted in this way, he doesn't forget that to even get here, there were three friends of mine. We prayed together. We were in fellowship together. Let me not run away with this glory that's being bestowed on me. Let them also enjoy something of the blessing that has come to me. I'm not special. Now, this is not mere tokenism or favoritism. Remember, when you go to chapter 1, the Bible makes it clear in verse 19 and 20 that these three, together with Daniel, were gifted, highly gifted individuals. Look at chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says there, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, that is all the enchanters and sorcerers and magicians and so on, among all of them, there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. So when Daniel is seeking the king to promote these, what he's also doing is giving Babylon the best possible leaders. He's not stepping on them so that attention can just come to him alone, you know, Daniel, the great man. He's saying, sir, there are these men. Put them in these positions of authority. And even Babylon will receive the blessing of having such leaders. Now that's true godliness. It is when you are able to see in others the gifts that God has put in them. Life is not about you. It's about God. And one way in which you show that you respect God is by respecting the gifts that he has put in others. And playing your role, whatever that role might be, to bring these people to that place where they can use those gifts to bless God's world and God's people. That's what Daniel did. Now, that's true godliness. But the kind of person who thinks, well, I've hit the top, Everything should now be about me. Drunk with power. You can be sure godliness is missing from the heart. So let me ask again. Are you finding anything of Daniel's traits in you? A self-effacing person and wanting the gifts that God has bestowed others to come to the fore and be a blessing to others? Is that you? Recognizing God in His providence, the sovereign God. This is what He's done. I simply want to be a means in providence for this to be realized. Is that you? Or are you constantly pulling others down just so that you can get to the top and somehow still think that you worship a sovereign God? So there we have in this passage of scripture two individuals relating to each other in the context of God's providence. Both of them professing some belief in this God of gods and Lord of lords. But clearly, one of them has skin deep godliness that betrays itself while another walks in true salvation, in true sanctification, in true religion. Where do you find yourself there? Who represents you the most between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? If you find that it's really Nebuchadnezzar, when you are honest with yourself, that doesn't mean you should now go out of this place and despair. Because in fact, that's why God sent Jesus Christ, to change our hearts. We are all born like Nebuchadnezzar. We all are. Right through Sunday school, we learn the Bible, and as soon as we are out there, we're fighting with each other over sweets. We're still on the center of our own little thrones, bored with our toys until friends come to play with them. Then, oh, it's mine! Oh, it's mine! Hey, but hang on, we thought you didn't want to play with it. No, it's mine! Self is still on the center of the heart, on the throne of the heart. You may be singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But really, it's all about you and not about Him. And even as we grow up, it still can't be missed. The major decisions of our lives are not about what does God want me to do, how does God want me to save, how does God want me to respond to the frowning providences in my life. No. It's still about us. Life revolving around us. People praising us. And our own benefits. And even when we come to the life of the church, somehow we can't see God. It's whoever is a blessing to us, that's our hero in the church. That's our hero. And consequently, church is nothing more than a place where there is a personality cult. We've got our hero. That's our hero. Don't touch him. And so on. It's all about human beings. If that's our heart, that's what we're finding in ourselves, go to Christ and say to him, Lord, I've seen today that I'm not yet saved. I'm not yet a Christian. I'm still blind to you. For as the song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, I haven't seen your glory and grace. Consequently, I'm still mesmerized by the abilities that you've given mere mortals. Lord, open my eyes that I may see spiritual things. Open my eyes that you may so shine before me like the sun in its full noonday strength, that all the little candles may disappear from my eyes. Lord, save me from myself. Save me from idolatry, so that in my heart I may set you apart as Lord and King. I want to assure you, that's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. It was in order to pay for our sins and to bring us to God, that we may have a real relationship with God, the kind of relationship that Daniel had here, a relationship that truly changes our lives into true worshippers of the living God. Not for a moment when there is a heart-rending situation, but consistently for the rest of our lives. So that's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again from the dead. To change us. So just come to him as you are and see what Jesus can make out of your life. From being an idolater to being a worshipper of the true and living God. Let's pray. Lord, left to ourselves, we would all go the way of Nebuchadnezzar with a skin-deep religion, but one which would easily be blown away on the judgment day when the records of our lives are read out. It would clearly be seen that we are idolaters. Father, thank you for Jesus and for his saving power. Thank you that a number of us in this building can identify with the throbbing heart of Daniel. The recognition that I am nothing but a mere mortal. God is all things. And any means in my hands, I want to acknowledge others. I want to bless others. Thank you that Jesus has changed our hearts that way. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Father, we pray for any among us that may have reluctantly, but by your Spirit's help, identified themselves in Daniel, rather in Nebuchadnezzar, the king. O Lord, you who reveals mysteries, who opens blind eyes, may you finish that work by drawing them to Calvary. may they find in Jesus Christ a Savior from sin, a Savior from the guilt and power of sin. Do this and glorify yourself through your preached word. And to you and to you alone be glory, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen.